I want to start this afternoon, and we're going to go over here because this is a little bit of a message, but I want to start with a story that I think bears repeating. Maybe you've heard this before. A young girl is helping her mother prepare Sunday, Easter Sunday dinner. They're having ham, of course, and the little girl notices that her mother cuts the ends off of the ham to prepare it to bake. And she asks, "Mom, why do we cut the ends off of the ham before we bake it?" And the mother looks back and says, "I think it's to help soak up all the juices, but honestly, I'm not really sure. That's how my mom did it growing up, and so maybe you should ask Grandma." So the little girl pulls out her cell phone and calls up Grandma and says, "Hey, Grandma, Mom and I are preparing for Sunday dinner for Easter, and we're looking forward to seeing you, and we're cutting the ends off of the ham, and Mom says that you taught her that. Why did you do that?" And Grandma replied, "Well, that's true. I did teach her, and I do remember cutting off the ends of the ham, but honestly, I don't remember why we did it. My mom taught it to me. Maybe you should call Meemaw." And so the little girl called up Meemaw, great-grandma, and said, "Meemaw, both Mom and Grandma said they learned how to cook ham from you. And they watched you do it, and they watched you cut the ends of the ham off. Why did you do that? Does it help soak up the juices?" And the great-grandma laughed and simply replied, "Oh, sweetheart, no. When we were younger, I never had a pan big enough to cook the whole ham, and so I had to cut the ends off to fit it inside when we baked it." This story, if anything, reminds us of what it is to have traditions, yes? Many of us have traditions in our families, some that we know well and why we do them, but some traditions we don't maybe fully understand, or maybe we can't even explain it, and still they exist. And how we define tradition matters. Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, "A tradition is the transmission or passing on of customs or beliefs, thoughts or ideas from one generation to another, age to age." And so I just want to open it up for a moment. I like to be a little interactive. What are some traditions that you or your family have had? Is anybody willing or brave enough to share? Yeah, please. Excellent. So they practiced a word of the day in the house, so to help build the vocabulary of your kids. Excellent. Love it. Other examples. Yes, please. I was just going to ask you what that means, but they read up the table. So when you read up, you ready up the table? Okay. I have never even heard of that. That's okay. What other traditions might you have? Yes, please.
When my grandmother, we had a big meal, we called a relish tray. Uh-huh.
I love it. So you have a relish tray and very specific relishes, very specific things on the relish tray because that's how it's always been done. Anybody else? Yeah. Oh, one more. Yeah.
It's corny.
Okay.
It really is. But my children love Star Wars. I'm an old-time Star Wars fan. Mm-hmm.
It's coming.
Yeah.
So for Star Wars people, I'm a hardcore Star Wars person as well. So on May the 4th, I remember Sunday, this has been a few years ago, that Sunday fell on May the 4th. And instead of saying, "The Lord be with you," we said, "May the 4th be with you and also with you," right? Yeah. Okay. I don't know if that's blasphemous or not in church, but Yeah, good one, good one. Because may the force be with you, may the force be with you. Okay, yes, I saw, yes, please. Yes, please, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That this was, we had to do the dishes after all of the big meals, three sisters, and she said, and I want you to sing the whole time you're doing these dishes. I want to hear this. And we did.
Okay.
For several years.
Okay, so Barbara and their family, if I heard it correctly, you sang during the dishes after big meals together. That's one way to encourage doing the dishes. I don't know which was worse, right? If you were bad, if you had a bad singing voice and doing the dishes. But no, okay, so thank you. So think about all these. I think it's important that we think about all these traditions and why we do them or why we have done them. And I think it's important that we consider as well some of the traditions that we may have said no to. I'll share one personally. Growing up, and I think I maybe have shared this with some of you, my mother's family, as a sign of wealth, and this is in small town rural Iowa, would have oysters for Christmas. Oysters are disgusting anyway, but every single Christmas from my mom's childhood through my childhood, for almost 50 plus years, they would have oysters every Christmas at the Christmas dinner. And as kids, we would be forced to at least eat a couple of oysters because it was tradition. And then as we got older, we had to ask why. And they said, well, because great-grandpa, as a sign of wealth, to say we could have enough on our table, no matter how much money we had or didn't have, we had enough to have oysters together. And I was like, that's not good. Like, that's not a good reason to have oysters. And so we in our family stopped doing it. I remember the first time I hosted Christmas, as my spouse and I, Shelly and I, decided to host Christmas for our family, and we had ham, we didn't have oysters. And some of the aunts and uncles said, well, where are the oysters? And I said, the trash. We're not getting them. We're not having oysters. Oysters are not welcome in this home. Yes, please. You have an oyster story? All right. That's one way to get rid of the tradition. I wish I'd have thought of that earlier. I think it's important we ask these questions, right? Why we do this? Why this is tradition? I recently heard this, and it's a famous quote. You've perhaps heard it as well, but tradition is peer pressure from dead people. Whoa. I don't think it's that simple. I don't think it's that simple. But I think there's something to that. We have to ask what it is that we have inherited, that we have received, that has been passed on to us, and is it life-giving and helpful in our walk with Christ? Is this something that draws us closer to each other and closer to God or not? Many of you know that I grew up in rural small town Iowa and a church of about 200 people, First United Methodist Church of Emmitsburg. However, my grandma, Rose, she started attending the Assemblies of God Pentecostal Church on the other side of town. And in this small church, this Pentecostal church, they believed in speaking and interpreting tongues and dancing and the expression of the Spirit up and down the aisles in the church sanctuary. They believed in healing of sick by laying on of hands, and they even handled snakes. So, and there's a scriptural tradition for this. I think it's important we acknowledge and recognize it. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18 say, "And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out spirits, evil spirits, and devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. and they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So we have scriptural tradition for these practices. And I think it's important we acknowledge that it's never for us to judge how others experience God and relate to God. Each and every one of us have a unique relationship with the Lord. And at the same time, I have learned through my own reasoning and my own experiences in 1991, mowing my grandma's yard, that snakes will indeed bite you, even if you are faithful and yell out, "Oh, Jesus Christ." Not appropriate, I admit, but when a garden snake jumps up on the deck of the mower and you try to grab it, it will still bite you. And so my reason and my experience have held in check my understanding of the traditions that myself and my community, my family, and even my church practice. Our understanding and reading of Scripture provides insight and help for us to know what it is that we are experiencing and participating in, what we are practicing together as people. And lately, I think I mentioned this last week as well, lately I've been trying more and more to be intentional about bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Paul describes in his letter to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 5, 16 through 26, it says this, "I shall be guided by your Spirit, by you, God. You won't carry out our selfish desires. A person's selfish desires set against the Spirit. The Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other. So you shouldn't do whatever it is that you want to do. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious. They include sexual abuse and moral corruption, doing whatever you think feels good, and idolatry, drug use and casting spells, fighting and hating people, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, creating conflict, fighting, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, all of the things like this. I warn you, as I've already warned you, that those who do these kind of things do not inherit God's kingdom. But the fruits of the Spirit are these: love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified themselves with these passions and these desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit. Let us not be arrogant or make each other angry, or be jealous of others." So I have been intentionally more often now reading this and understanding this, that when I become angry, when I lose my patience, when I perhaps become jealous or feel arrogant about something and I want my own way, if I am becoming too competitive or selfish, when I seek to cause conflict or stir up strife, I have to ask myself, which fruit do I need to eat, right? Or which fruit do I need to plant? And I invite you to consider this question as well. Which fruit do we need to eat, or which fruit do we need to plant? Because as we become more aware of the fruit that we both consume and share, we also become more aware of what it means to complement these fruit. Each and every fruit is often followed by another. Each and every one of them is healthy and flavorful and good on their own, but together, and we're good Methodists, so we might get this metaphor, together it's a great fruit salad, right? And again, we Methodists, I don't think I've ever been to a gathering of Methodists where there's not fruit salad, right? But the fruit salad provides for our palate a taste unlike any that we have experienced, where we might truly live out of the love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that God desires for us. So what does this have to do with tradition? I want us to consider that over the last three decades, and I was reading an editorial recently, but over the last three decades, young people have been leaving the church in droves. walking and sometimes running away from what was once their family's traditional experience of God. And I don't think that it's because they don't love Jesus. I think that many of the young people today, young adults especially, were raised to love Jesus faithfully. They learned the lessons and they heard the stories of who Jesus was and of how Jesus is calling to them to be active and alive and followers in the world. How they're called to not just believe a certain way, but as we talk about here at Platte Woods, how they're called to behave a certain way, how they're called to practice living a life in faithful relationship with Jesus. When they have sought to be justice seekers, when they have sought to speak out against the abuses of power that they have witnessed, perhaps too often the church has been silent or even complicit. These are perhaps negative traditions for us to rid ourselves of. And so I ask us as the church today to consider how we might be more like that little girl in the kitchen cooking with her mother. Are we ready to ask the hard questions of why we do the things we do? Why are we cutting the ends off the ham? Perhaps we need to find a bigger pan to cook the whole thing. And may we, along with the ham, eat the fruit salad, all of the fruit, with love and with joy, with peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May it be so. Amen.